Bibles, let's bow in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity this evening of gathering together to study your word, and those that we've mentioned tonight that have problems, difficulties, whatever they may be, we know that above all, your grace is sufficient. And we just pray, as the one we mentioned that needs to know the Lord and needs to know that grace, and we just pray that she would, through this situation, would come to know you and come to know your grace is sufficient. And for those that we mentioned that do know you as their Savior, that they would have the peace that passes understanding, realizing that in Christ nothing can harm us, and that we can have peace, knowing that we're safe in Him. In His name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, 2 Timothy 3:16. We'll start here tonight. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so we started with this passage last week, and we're doing that because we're going through the five solas. And we're going through the five solas. Obviously, it's going to take us more than 5 weeks because this first one has taken us 2 weeks already. So however long it takes us. But just to remind you what the five solas are, they are the kind of the building blocks of the Reformation. And even though when you look, you know, you read about the Reformation, you read about Martin Luther, you read about Zwingli, you read about these guys, none of them list, hey, here's the five solas, here's the five. So there, we good, Keith? We're on. All right. So, I have no idea where we were, but we were talking about the five solas, I know that. So the five solas are those five principles that came out of the Reformation. And as I said, you wouldn't go to the Reformation writers and see, oh, here's the five things we stand on. But as time went on, and as their theology and their doctrine developed, these became the five principles that sort of drove the Reformation. And the first is sola scriptura. That's the one we're studying now, which sola just means alone. So scripture alone. Sola fide is faith alone. Sola gratia is grace alone. Sola Christus is Christ alone. Sola Deo gloria is glory to God alone. And then the one we're focusing on right now, well, I guess I think I've defined each one. We're just going to go through these real quick because it's the same we looked at last week, but we didn't get to finish it. Sola Scriptura is the Bible is the sole infallible rule of faith and practice, holding supreme authority over church tradition. And that's important because remember the Reformation is in large measure a response against Roman Catholicism. And we went through last week the three pillars, the three-legged stool, if you will, that Roman Catholic authority is based on. Then you have sola fide, which is faith alone, justification received by faith alone, not through human works or merit. Sola gratia is faith, grace alone. Salvation is unearned gift from God, entirely dependent on His grace rather than human effort. Sola Christus is Christ alone. Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and humanity. Salvation is found only in Him. Sola Deo gloria, glory to God alone. All glory, honor, and praise are due to God alone for salvation and in all aspects of life. And then we started focusing on Scripture on the first one, and we talked a little bit about the Roman Catholic view of authority. And we're not going to go through all these again and read them all again. Hopefully you remember them, or you can go back and watch the tape if you don't. But the basic premise of it is that the Roman Catholicism is a three sources of authority as a three-legged stool. No single source is more important than any other. They all work together in a cohesive and unitive way. Our faith is dependent on all three equally and simultaneously, which have been given to us as a gift of insurance from God, protecting the truth from our faulty human natures forever. And so those three, does anybody remember what the three are? Right, Scripture, tradition, and magisterium. And so those are the three basis. And as we said last week, you know, their statement here is they do that because man could corrupt Scripture. If Scripture was only source, man could corrupt it. Well, of course, as we talked about last week, those other two, tradition and magisterium, are men that have corrupted things. So It really doesn't. I don't see how that helps you any to say, well, you could corrupt Scripture, but so we have these other two things to help. But that's the thinking anyhow, or the reasoning behind it. So again, we won't read all these, but there's one Scripture. They certainly believe Scripture is authoritative, as we would. One difference about that, though, is the Bible is the Bible because the Roman Catholic Church says it is. So to them, Scripture is authoritative because they define what Scripture is. We say the Bible defines what the church is. They would say the church defines what the Bible is. So that's kind of a different way of looking at it. So while they believe Scripture is authoritative, they put the authority of the church above the authority of Scripture because it's the church that says what Scripture is. So that's a little twist on their understanding of Scripture that's different than the way we'd understand it. The second thing is tradition. Their tradition handed down, and we looked at the verses last week that they used to try to support that. And of course, all those verses that talk about tradition that's delivered, also those traditions that Paul delivered, he wrote down, and you know, he preached to the people, gave them information, but he also wrote that information down. So what was delivered verbally by Paul becomes codified in Scripture also. So the traditions he delivered end up being in the Scripture. And then the magisterium. And the magisterium is the church itself, the structure of the church, the popes, the cardinals, the bishops, right on down through to your local priest. And that magisterium is the structure and the order and the authority in the church. And of course, you know, they point to verses that talk about the authority of the magisterium. And basically, the issue there is that they're taking the authority that was given to those apostles, the 12 apostles of Christ, and to Paul, and to those that ministered with Paul, and they're extending that authority out to the leadership in the Roman Catholic Church today. And of course, anytime they talk about the leaders or the magisterium or the, you know, bishops or whatever, it's always the leaders in the Roman Catholic Church, not just the church in general, but the Roman Catholic Church is the church, the only one true church. So I got to thinking about this since we did get done last week. As I said, it's kind of the Reformation sort of is, it is a response to Catholicism. So those five solas, you know, deal directly with that. But we've brought a lot of these things that the Roman Catholic Church believes over into Protestantism and to other religions. So I found some quotes just to kind of illustrate that we ought not to be just dumping on the Catholics so much, because while Protestants would proclaim sola scriptura, when you get right down to it, many, many Protestants don't really believe sola scriptura, at least in the way we would understand sola scriptura. And the Latter-day Saints Church, the Mormon Church, probably wouldn't even consider them a Christian church or Protestantism, but it's another church, certainly outside of the Roman Catholic Church. And here's what they teach. We testify that the spirit of prophecy and revelation is among us. The heavens are not sealed. God continues to speak to his children through a prophet empowered to declare his word now as he did anciently. And that's a quote from Gordon B. Hickley, who was the president of Latter-day Saints Church from 1995 to 2008. So you see, it's not in the Latter-day Saints Church and Mormonism, there is a structure pretty much as rigid as in the Roman Catholic Church. But that principle about sola scriptura, and Mormons might even say, well, we believe in the Scripture, but then they add also what? The Book of Mormon to that, Joseph Smith's revelation. And this man is saying there are still prophets in the church that are receiving revelation. So even though, you know, we're talking about sola scriptura as a response to Roman Catholicism and their three-legged stool and all that, there's a lot of other bad teaching floating around out there about that would not be sola scriptura. That would say, no, there's something other. And of course, what he said, the heavens are not sealed. God continues to speak to his children through a prophet empowered to declare his word now as he did. That's a pretty bold statement. You know, so prophets speak now, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, prophets speak now as they did anciently. So there in the Latter-day Saints Church, you've still got this revelation going on and this prophesying going on. And so it's not sola scriptura. There's additional information, specifically, you know, Joseph Smith got the revelation with the golden tablets and all that kind of stuff. We're not going to get into deep to these other religions, but it's just an interesting that it's not only the Roman Catholic Church that deviates away from sola scriptura. The Charismatic movement, of course, they are really big on prophecy. And I'm going to read you this quote. You won't see till the end who this quote is, but when you get to the end, if some of you will recognize. So here's a quote from a very, very famous charismatic leader, still living, still preaching today. But the time has come and is ready, saith the Lord. So this is a prophecy that he's giving. So, and as he gives this prophecy, he's saying, in essence, thus saith the Lord. He says these things and he says, saith the Lord. This is the Lord speaking. But the time has come and is ready, saith the Lord, for what I have prepared and what I have laid up for this nation and its future. The time has come to release it. It's hanging in the realm of the Spirit right above this continent. And it's hanging there waiting urgently, waiting for the voice of faith and the government of faith that will call before me and call me by my name, because I know you by your name. And if you'll call me by my name and stand firm and do that which and do what it takes to finish off this race, it will open a door of prosperity to this nation like it has never seen before in its entirety. But it's up to you. I've already made up my mind, my heart and mind, saith the Lord. I've been prepared and ready to do this for a long time. But you're at a place now where I'm waiting on you. You're not waiting on me, saith the Lord. Prophecy given by... you would have guessed it was him, wouldn't you? By Kenneth Copeland, November 10th, 2024. And of course, you can see him on TV every day. He's on the internet all over the place. Got a big church down, I think he's in Texas. So there again, when a man starts just giving a prophecy, not reading scripture, but just speaking, and then adds in there a couple times, saith the Lord, that's a pretty bold statement. Just like the Mormons saying, there's a prophet that says this and that, and it's just like the ancient prophets. This man speaks, and when he speaks, he says, thus saith the Lord. The Lord is saying these things. So, now, but if you talked to him and said, do you believe sola scriptura? You know, one of the principles of the Reformation. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I believe sola scriptura. But really, does he believe sola scriptura? Because there it is. Sola scriptura, but I can produce more scripture. Because when I say, thus saith the Lord, that's scripture. That's what scripture is. Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So again, I just wanted to, you know, use a couple of these to illustrate it's not just Roman Catholicism that, now, sola scriptura was a response to Roman Catholicism, but many of people that are not involved in the Roman Catholic Church have not really fully tied into sola scriptura. So mainstream evangelicalism, you know, that's us, I guess. Well, we're a part of, well, I guess we're not, but this is the typical mainstream evangelical church in the United States or in the Western world. So here's a quote, and again, we get to the end, you'll see who it is. Let me tell you about a most wonderful experience I had early Monday morning, March 19th, 2007, a little after 6 o'clock. God actually spoke to me. There is no doubt that it was God. I heard the words in my head just as clearly as when a memory of a conversation passes across your consciousness. The words were in English, but they had about them an absolutely self-authenticating ring of truth. I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God still speaks today. And that's John Piper. If you don't know who John Piper is, he's a very well known. I think Ben was listening to him for a while, wasn't he? John Piper. I remember Ben asked me a question about some of the stuff he taught. So, but he's a founder and a teacher of a ministry called Desiring God. He's big. And interestingly enough, John Piper is one of the leading Reformation theologians today. So he'd be, you know, in the line of R.C. Sproul and people like that, a big Calvinistic Reformation theologian. Hey, one of those principles of the Reformation is sola scriptura. Do you still buy that? He'd say, oh yeah, absolutely, absolutely. The Reformation is built on that. But when you say something like this, and you know his reasoning, I heard the words in my head just as clearly as when a memory of a conversation passes across your consciousness. Then listen to this. The words were in English, but they had about them an absolutely self-authenticating ring of truth. What does that mean? It sounded like truth to me. What the heck does that? Who cares? That I read that and I just thought, well, what? Anybody could say that. A Muslim could say that. A Hindu could say that. Anybody could say, you know, these words went through my head and they had an absolutely self-authenticating ring of truth. What's that mean? It means nothing. And because they had this self-authenticating ring of truth, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God still speaks today. Just because, and he even says, I heard the words in my head just as clearly as when a memory of a conversation. So it's just like when you remember, hey, I was talking to Dave and he said whatever and I said whatever. That's the way it was in my head. Except they had a self-authentic, that phrase, I might put that on a billboard, a self-authenticating ring of truth. That is the most nothing phrase when you're trying to define what is truth and is God speaking. To say it's a self-authenticating ring of truth, that's just the most ridiculous thing I think that a man could say. So again, you know, we're just pointing out, you know, this whole series is going to seem like, well, we're really dumping on the Catholics, and rightly so. There's really bad doctrine, and the Reformation came out of a lot of really bad doctrine. But some Protestantism hasn't moved that far away from Catholicism. Now, I got one more. I put this one in for Dave. So he already knows who it is, probably. So here's mainstream evangelicalism. God is still speaking today. Listen, may we hear God's voice clearly as life, love, our relationship to Him, and our relationships to one another. May God help us to really listen. May we obey His voice and love others as He would have us to love. God, give us an ear to hear what You are saying to us through Your Word and Your Holy Spirit. In His name, amen. And that's Chuck Smith, a founder of Calvary Chapel, late of David Greenwood fame. So... Yeah, I know, he passed away, yeah. But his words live forever, because they have a self-authenticating ring of truth. I put this one in, not just because Dave would appreciate it, but that last sentence is important, and it's where a lot of Protestantism runs off the road. He says this, God, give us an ear to hear what You are saying to us through Your Word. Any problem with that? Nope. And Your Holy Spirit. When you make a distinction between what the Word says and what the Spirit says, and if you look and you kind of look for a lot of quotes and look for a lot of things, what you'll find is that there's always this dichotomy of, well, yes, we have the written Word, but we need the Spirit to teach us that Word. Yes, we have the written Word, but the Spirit still speaks to us as we study that Word. And so he, you know, in that last sentence, a lot of what he says, you think, well, as long as you're talking about the Word, that's okay, the written Word. But in that last sentence, when he says, let us know what you're saying through Your Word and Your Holy Spirit. holy men of God spake as they were moved by the what? Holy Ghost. I think it's ghost in that passage, isn't it? And Dave's going to teach on that one of these days here. Holy Ghost. Well, yeah, when the Holy Ghost speaks, what is it? By definition, when the Holy Ghost speaks, what is it? It's Scripture. It's the Word of God. So if the Holy Ghost is speaking in your ear, in that, and several quotes I found talked about that still small voice. Did you ever anybody say that? It's that still, and that's a quote from Scripture, that still small voice. And then other quotes will say, you know, you need to hear the Spirit speaking. And then what do they always add? Not in audible words, you understand, but you'll hear the Spirit speaking inside. So that's why I put this one in there, because almost all Protestantism is caught up in this. In, yeah, you have the written word, and you have the words on the page, and the words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are truth, but yet we still need the Spirit to do something else to those words, to teach us, to tell us more, to explain them to us. And if God has to explain His Word with His Spirit, then that's more words of God being used to explain the words of God, which means the words of God never stop. But we understand the Scripture is complete. So I added those quotes in, as I said, just to show that it is not only Roman Catholicism that has this. Now, most Protestantism doesn't structure it like we have Scripture and we have tradition and we have magisterium. It's not structured that way. But if you just listen to the preachers preach and what the people believe and what they're taught, they're not really sola scriptura. They're not really the Scripture alone, because there's the Spirit over here teaching, or there's God, you know, with self-authenticating words telling you something, speaking to you. So lots of Protestants and other religions add on to sola scriptura. So just keep that in mind. So what is the Reformers' view of Scripture? What did they say? And I think this is where we quit last week, although I hadn't gotten those other quotes yet when we talked about this last week. So this is kind of the grandfather of all the Reformers, Martin Luther. Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the Scriptures or by clear reason, I am bound by the Scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything. This is Martin Luther in his own defense at the Diet of Worms. This is where he got called on the carpet by the Roman Catholic Church for the things he was teaching. And one of those things he was teaching was sola scriptura, Scripture alone. And as he makes his defense, you know, they wanted him to recant what he had said. Of course, the Roman Catholic Church is saying, no, it's not just Scripture, it's tradition, it's the magisterium, blah, 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 blah. He's called on the carpet for that. At the Diet of Worms, doesn't mean he was eating worms. A diet is a meeting, and worms was a place. So there, at the Diet of Worms, he makes this statement: "I am bound by the Scriptures I have quoted, and notice, I am bound by the Scriptures I have." What is he using in his defense? He's using the Scriptures. I'm bound by the Scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything. So that's one of Luther's most famous statements when he is making his own defense there. Zwingli, who's another of the Reformers, the Word of God is above the church. That's significant, and that's heretical for him to have said that in the context that he said it, because what do we talk about the Roman Catholic Church? The Scripture is the Scripture because the church says it is. Protestants say the church is the church because the Scripture says it is. So when you say the Word of God is above the church, you're reversing the Roman Catholic view of things and moving into, you know, more of the Protestant view of things. So Zwingli said the Word of God is above the church. Scripture is the school of the Holy Spirit, in which as nothing is omitted that is both necessary and useful to know, so nothing is taught but what is expedient to know. John Calvin. So basically, that's saying everything that needs to be in the Scripture is in the Scripture. Anything that doesn't need to be in the Scripture is not in the Scripture. What God needed to put there is there. If it's not in there, it's not something you need to know. So he's just saying the scripture. So when you say anything you need to know is in the scripture, anything that's not in the scripture, you don't need to know it, then what does that do with the magisterium and tradition? Of course, it eliminates them, because everything you need to know is in the scripture. If it's not in the scripture, you don't need to know it. And finally, John Knox, who's another of the great reformers, the scriptures of God are my only foundation and substance in all matters of weight and importance. So the scriptures of God are my only foundation and substance in all matters of weight. If it's important and weighty, I go to the scriptures for it. If it's what am I going to have for breakfast, I can handle that. But if it's important and weighty, I go to the scriptures. So the reformers had a pretty strong view of the scriptures and sola scriptura and the authority of scripture, and that it is all that we need. And want to just look at some verses now that will sort of, you know, illustrate our position on it. Psalm chapter 12 and verse 6. Psalm chapter 12 and verse 6. Just so you know, I am going to the doctor tomorrow about my cold, lung, whatever it is, because my wife's making me. So, you know, I said, hey, you're the sick one. I'm not, you know, she said, nope, you got to stay healthy to take care of me. So I have to go to the doctor tomorrow. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6. And of course, this is about the words of God, statement about God's words. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And the words of the Lord, of course, are the words of Scripture. They're not the words that are self-authenticating feel of authority or whatever the heck that guy said, John Piper said. They are the words that God put on the page. We've studied inspiration many times. We've studied preservation. We've studied, you know, all the doctrine that goes with this. But so tonight, just these are some of the verses that speak directly to it. You know, we've got the tapes if you want to go back and listen to the whole of Revelation, inspiration, preservation, how that all works. Jeremiah chapter 30. I'm sorry, Isaiah chapter 30, not Jeremiah. Isaiah chapter 30. And this one is important because it talks about those words of God that are pure, those words of God that have been tried in a furnace, purified seven times. How do we get them? How do we know those words? He tells Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 8, now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. God's first step in preservation is to take his word and write it down. And that tells you something. Those words need to be written down. It's not just somebody spouting off. Like we talked about Paul, yeah, he's teaching, and he's teaching the traditions he's delivering unto them, and he's teaching the doctrine he's delivering unto them, but then what is he going to do with that he teaches? He's going to write it down so that it becomes a part of the Word of God. So it's not just verbal, it's written down. He tells Isaiah, he doesn't tell just Isaiah, go and talk to the people. He says, write it in a book, write it before them in a table, note it in a book. Why? That it may be for the time to come forever and ever. What you say is fleeting, what is written down is permanent. Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse number 1. Jeremiah 36, 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. Again, what does he tell Jeremiah? Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah. We study Revelation. That's God revealing himself to man. And the next step in that process is inspiration, when that truth that God reveals gets written on a page. Isaiah writes it down, and Jeremiah writes it down. That's key to this. The Word of God is written on a page, and that's where we find the Word of God. Not in because tradition, much tradition is just oral tradition passed down. The magisterium is just men making proclamations. The Word of God lasts and endures because it's written on the page. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. Matthew 24 and verse 35. In Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Again, the first step to preserving God's word is to write it down. You write it down, it's on page, it's in a book, and that book is preserved, and those words are preserved. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy 3, 16. This is the verse we started with. We talk about it a lot, and this one is important because, you know, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. What do you need in order to do any good work? The Word of God. That's all you need. And that kind of leads us into... keep your hand there and go to that 2 Peter passage. I want to read it just to be sure we have it in the lesson, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So there's that Holy Ghost moving. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, and as they're moved, they speak, and those words that they speak by revelation get written down by inspiration so that they can be preserved. And those words, as Paul says in 2 Timothy, equip us that the man of God may be perfect. There's nothing you need besides the Word of God, the written Word. And that's where... at least the Roman Catholic Church, well, all of them, in fact, but the Roman Catholic Church falls into the abyss, is the authority of the apostles and the authority of those men that spake and the authority of those men that wrote the scriptures continues on in the church. And that's why the church begins to take a higher authority than the Word of God, because the authority of the men continues on in the church. And we understand, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that with the completion of God's word, with the completion of the written word, the need for those authorities in the church that were speaking the word of God, like Paul, like Peter, like Jeremiah, like Isaiah, is no longer. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When the perfection of the scriptures come, that which is perfect, that which is complete, and the completed word of God comes, then the in part. We don't need Kenneth Copeland anymore to give us a prophecy. We don't need a Mormon prophet to give us some information. We don't need God to come and speak to us in a self-authenticating voice. We don't need that because that which is perfect has come. The completed word of God has come. Every word of God is now available to us. And in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul makes a similar statement. I think we looked at this on Sunday morning, in fact. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, till we all come unto a perfect man. That passage we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all scriptures given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So till we all come to the perfect man, because Scripture now enables us to come to that perfect man. That's what Paul's talking about in Ephesians chapter 4. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, we now have a word of God that is equal in stature to the fullness of Christ. We have a written word now that equals the living word, and that is complete and without error. Verse 14, why? That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. And why would any religious organization or even individual want to tell you that they have some information that you need that is not in your Bible? Why would they want you to think that? Because they want you to have to go to them. See, if I need the Scripture and tradition and the magisterium if that's my three-legged stool, then whoever controls the tradition and the magisterium controls my understanding. Because it's not just the Scripture. I can't just read the Scripture and know, because somebody's got to tell me about the tradition. And the magisterium has authority over the Scripture. And if somebody comes to you and says, if John Piper comes and says, you know, he has that whole long thing, and to be honest, I don't even know what God told him. It must be very impactful. March 19th, 2007, a little after 6 o'clock, God actually spoke to me. There's no doubt it was God. I heard the words in my head, just as clear as one memory, blah, 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 blah. The words were in English, but they had about them an absolutely self-authenticating ring of truth. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God still speaks today. And I didn't even read far enough to see what God told him, but if he comes to you and says that, what would your argument be against, if it's just some whack job idea, what would your argument be against it? God told me. Yes. Our argument will be, hey, the Scripture's complete. That wasn't God talking to you. That was pepperoni pizza from the night before. But if it really, so from his, who's the authority then? Is the Scripture the authority, or has he become the authority? He does, because God told me this. And you can say whatever you want to say, but God talked to me with an absolutely self-authenticating ring of truth. And I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God spoke to me. You can't argue against that in his mind. So he has absolute authority to say, God told me this, God told me that, God told me whatever. And that's the whole thing. As soon as you get away from the Scripture, that's the point. As soon as you get away from the Scripture, and as soon as you say there's a magisterium and there's tradition, or God spoke to me, or I heard the voice of God, then you've got no way to say, come, let's reason together. Here's a book that we both believe that is the Word of God, and we just need to look to the Word of God and study the Word of God and seek to understand the Word of God. As soon as you enter in all this other stuff, that goes away. And so that's why sola scriptura is so important. I mean, it's one of the primary drivers of the Reformation, and it is what we stand on, sola scriptura. That's that nice man and woman there standing on the Scriptures, sola scriptura. All Scripture given by inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, till we all come to a perfect man, Paul says. The gifts are there, the authority of the apostles is there, the evangelist, pastor, teacher, all of that's there, till we all come to that perfect thing. And we can become perfected by the Word of God, sola scriptura. And we have a question, comment about tonight. Yeah.
It seems to me that they determine what the Bible is and So we'd have to go to them now, and your pastors and your teachers now, to know actually what the Bible says. So we have our own magisterium now.
That's true. Even in Protestantism, we have the learned professors of Greek and Hebrew and whatnot. Yeah, and if you want to go, they'll tell you how smart they are. Just go online and listen to them. They'll tell you how much they know and how smart they are. But that's, Keith makes a good point, because they'll tell you, well, the way, what your King James Bible says, that was a bad translation, or that was this, or that was that, or that was from the wrong text, and so I know better. And so there is, that's kind of our own Protestant magisterium, I guess, you know, as Keith points out. That's a good point, yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Although they do focus, if you look online, they focus a lot more on Bible study now than they used to, because but it needs to be a priest or somebody that you still don't study it on your own. You know, we'll help you study it. So yeah, there's still that, and that's why, you know, what Keith talked about, some people call that the Greek trap. That, you know, preachers preaching to you and say, well, now, the Greek word there is whatever, and a better translation of that would be, or the real meaning of that is whatever. And again, then who's the authority? The preacher's the authority. See, anything that takes away the authority from the book is bad, is anti-sola scriptura. Anti-sola scriptura. Anything that says, you got to come to me for a proper understanding of this, that's taking away from sola scriptura. And we don't want to do that. If we're going to really be reformers and part of the Reformation and the heritage of the Reformation, sola scriptura is what we need. All right, let's have a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we do have the scriptures delivered to us, and that we can stand firmly on sola scriptura as our faith and guide. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.